Today's lesson from Mark has a way of bringing out the sentimentalist and even the most curmudgeonly among us. I mean, what could be better? Jesus is holding a child and telling his disciples, and by extension us, that we're to welcome this child, we're to consider this child great. We're to be like the child. That's how Jesus says in Matthew, you're to be like the child when Matthew tells the story. And who doesn't want to be like that, to be young, to be full of energy, to have no regrets, to hold no grudges, to have no aches or pains, to believe in magic, to be amused by puppet shows? Who doesn't want to be like a child? Who doesn't want to welcome the child, to be with the child? Besides, kids are cute. I mean, think of the little rascals and all their goofy bits of trouble, or Shirley Temple singing the Good Ship Lollipop. And isn't that a perfect vision of heaven? Shouldn't we all welcome the innocent and the playful and the precocious and the adorable? Shouldn't we be like them? Like a lot of people, I used to think this passage meant that we all needed to act like children because children are innocent and wonderful. Then I read Lord of the Flies. Actually, I really do think that adults can learn a lot about virtue by welcoming children, by imitating children. I mean, any elementary school can teach you that children have a lot to teach adults. But I wouldn't take it too far, and I suspect that when Jesus told his disciples they needed to welcome children, to imitate children, he wasn't suggesting that they stop what they were doing and get themselves organized into a circle and play a nice rousing game of the farmer in the dell. Because like many children's games, the farmer in the dell is a game in which someone always has to be the cheese, and the cheese always stands alone. Jesus' teaching here has to do with setting aside power. And it doesn't work simply to act like a child or be like a child, for even among children, relationships are arranged according to power and status. And I hate to put words in Jesus' mouth, but I suspect that when Jesus was holding the child as a model for how we're to act, he was saying that the kingdom of God is first and foremost for the cheeses of the world, not just for the farmer and the farmer's wife. When Jesus told his disciples that they were to welcome children, that the first would be last, they were to be like children, he did so after the disciples were arguing together over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' response was to suggest that the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the least powerful person in the empire of the world. And he brought a child and placed that child among them, because children, then as now, were the least powerful members of society. And that sounds nice too. And I suspect most of us can support the idea that the least shall be first, the last shall be first. We like the idea that the meek should inherit the earth. I've been among the world's poor. I've been with Haitian migrant workers harvesting sugarcane in the Dominican Republic. I've visited Mexican prisons and Guatemalan orphanages. I've spent time with Palestinians living under Israeli occupation. I've worked to resettle refugees from Vietnam, El Salvador, the former Yugoslavia, Burma, and Honduras. And I've seen the shanty towns that exist along the rivers and under the freeway bypasses right here in the Bay Area, the richest place in the history of the world. Maybe you've seen such poverty and pain and powerlessness as well. And who among us would not want to see the realization of a kingdom of God in which such people are lifted up and given hope? Every decent human being wants to see the hungry fed and the poor given hope. Everyone wants to see children grow up with happiness and peace and a future. So who can argue with Jesus here? Where is the problem? Well, the problem is that in order to reach the lofty goal of living into a society that truly values the powerless, a society that sincerely wants to care for the poor and the dispossessed, a society that honestly wants to listen to the voices of those long silenced, in order to reach that goal, we have to swim against a tide that ebbs with the strength of thousands of years of human history, because despite our very genuine aspirations for justice and equality, we live in a world that values and rewards power and violence. It always has, and it still does. Consider where you are sitting. You are sitting in a Presbyterian church along the banks of Temescal Creek on Thornhill Drive in the Montclair neighborhood of Oakland in Alameda County in California in the United States in North America. All of these names, the names given to the places we inhabit, all of these names come as the result of one empire or another. Presbyterianism is a European form of Christianity that came across the Atlantic courtesy of the British Empire, and it gained a strong foothold in North America thanks to the English clearing of the Highlands, a brutal act of ethnic cleansing meant to break the power of the Scottish clans. Temescal is a Spanish attempt at saying an Aztec word meaning a sweat lodge. Apparently, the name was given to this creek because the creek which runs outside our windows over here, because conquistadores saw sweat lodges along the creek and they didn't bother to learn the local language. They gave it the language of another empire, the Aztec Empire. Thornhill is an English last name named after a settler, a Yankee settler who came as a part of the American Empire. He had a lumber mill up here in this area. Montclair is a French word. I don't know how the French got involved, but they had their empire. Oakland is an English word because the Yankees who settled here didn't like Encinal, which means oak grove in Spanish. It's what the Spain and later Mexico called this town. Like Temescal, Alameda comes from the Spanish Empire, but it's an Arabic word introduced to Spain by the Umayyad Empire. California also has an Arabic root, the word Caliph, but it's named after a mythical land first mentioned in a Troubadour's ballad, the kind of epic song used to entertain crusaders on their long marches. The United States came to occupy this place after the Mexican-American War, which was fought so that American plantation owners living in the Mexican state of Texas could keep their slaves, a war that Abraham Lincoln and Robert E. Lee and Ulysses S. Grant all called the least moral war ever fought up to that point. It's a war which forced Mexico to give up a third of their territory after a final battle which pitted U.S. Marines against Mexican children. And North America is named after an Italian cartographer. Conspicuously absent from any of the names given to any of the places we inhabit is a name in the language of the Ohlone people who lived here long before the first European settlers gazed upon this beautiful place we are privileged to call our home. With power comes the privilege of giving names. And all of our names for where we live have been imported by empire with its power and its violence. For as long as humans have organized ourselves into societies, we have rewarded the powerful at the expense of the weak, the rich at the expense of the poor, and the privileged at the expense of the marginalized. And this is what Jesus is asking us to reject. Jesus is asking us to reject thousands of years of human history. For the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of power and wealth and privilege and violence. This is not to say we're called to confront the powers of the world head on, for the kingdom of heaven will not be established by coup d'etat. In fact, any kingdom established in violence would not be the kingdom of God. Rather, we are to set aside the greed and violence that makes empire possible, and we're called to live lives that reflect kindness and gentleness and generosity and inclusion and joy. We are meant to embody the idea that the greatest among us will be the least powerful among us. This attitude is a threat to empire and to corporation, because the infrastructure at the nexus of power and greed gains strength from those unwilling or unable to question the idea that power should be rewarded, violence respected, and greed celebrated. But once you start to ask questions like, should our country really try to control the world through military violence? Or if we fight another, is it reasonable to expect that the next war will change the world for the better, even though over the last 10,000 years of war, or has never actually made the world a better place? Or is our violent law enforcement, is violent law enforcement really the best and healthiest way to address drug addiction? Can you arrest and imprison your way to safer neighborhoods? Is a system for funding education in which the public schools in wealthy neighborhoods get more money than the schools in poor neighborhoods, is that really the best way to help struggling and marginalized folks in our state? Is the convenience of shopping at Amazon really worth the damage done to communities when local businesses close their doors? When we ask these questions, we are doing the work to which Jesus calls us in this morning's lesson from Mark. We are supporting the idea that bigger isn't necessarily better, that power shouldn't dictate morality, that wealth isn't necessarily a sign of heaven's favor. Tomorrow is the International Day of Peace, and I hope you will take time out tomorrow to say a prayer for peace. And I hope you'll take time tomorrow to consider how your life might be lived in a way that brings peace, that is profound and holistic. Peace that sets aside violence, that turns away from a desire to gain more power. Peace that desires to see the downtrodden lifted up. Peace that truly understands that the greatest among us, excuse me, will be the least. And here's a hint. As you pray for peace, pray for a peace that is healthy and good, a peace that is built upon the idea that the greatest among us is like a child. It's not a peace that comes from military victory. We cannot bully our way into peace, and we cannot purchase peace by stealing from the poor. True peace, holistic peace, what our Jewish sisters and brothers call shalom and our Hawaiian neighbors call aloha, this peace can only be achieved when we set aside greed, status, power, and violence, when we choose instead to live in the kingdom of God. Amen.